What a beautiful and loving and interesting way to consider our call as Christians, as people who are creatures of God and sisters and brothers to one another. And so as we see the lawyer in the scriptures today ask these questions, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And secondly, who is my neighbor? And both these questions are critical and inseparable questions. You cannot have one without the other. They go together. And so perhaps as we continue today, may this gospel that we hear guide us and guide our going and guiding our response to these two absolutely essential questions, because they are at the very heart of who we are as children of God. And as we do so, paying attention to our hearts, but also to the real needs of others who are around us. And so with this in mind and all of what we've heard so far, I thought an appropriate title would be for us to reflect on, who is my neighbor? Because the implications of the questions for us, they certainly, for us and for our attitude, for our approach to life, how we see and understand our call and our living in the Lord, and our attitude towards the world, not just here in our own family or our own parish, but indeed across the whole of the globe, the whole of the world. And so they are far-reaching. Christianity says a very powerful and healing yes to the world as God's creation, and also says a determined and victorious no to it being a subject to the powers of evil, because this is not the world of evil. It is God's creation. It is God's and God's alone. And ultimately, his victory will be very clear to us, not only here and now on this earth, but ultimately when we return back to him in heaven. And so the thing is, our yes is an intimate yes to the world, because that world has been reconciled through the blood of the cross. It was love that kept Jesus on the cross, not the nails. When we celebrate the sacrament of reconciliation, and once a person has had an opportunity to confess, and we settle everything, and then we conclude with the prayer, which says in part, God, the Father of mercies, through the death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ, has already reconciled the whole world to himself. As we consider then these realities, Jesus being Jesus, he combines what we are hearing and brings it all into unity. He combines the love of God and the love of neighbor, because Jesus understood that there can be no love of God that does not express itself in love of neighbor. And conversely, there's no authentic love of neighbor that does not spring from the love of God. So ultimately, when we ask ourselves those, you know, life-shattering and life-growing questions, what am I to do? Lord, what do you want from me? The very simple, yet maybe more difficult answer is love. Because God is love. That is who and what God is. And we've been created in love and for love and to be loved and to be loving. It has always got to come back to love. And so if we live according to what the scriptures teach us, then anything that we're going to do will come from a heart of love, so that we need not worry about what we're going to do or how are we going to do it or when and how do we speak and interact with each other, because the heart will be a heart centered on the love of God. And so the lawyer today, trying to be a little bit of a smart aleck, I was going to use another word, but I better not on a Sunday here at Mass, but you get the point. So the lawyer asks, what must I do? You can almost see, you know, the arrogance standing up there. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus asks the lawyer, he turns it back on him, and he says, what is written in the law? And the lawyer says and replies, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your being, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus' acceptance of this reply from the lawyer leads to a further question on the part of the lawyer, because he's figuring probably that he's getting the upper hand over Jesus. Because what the lawyer wanted to do was he wanted to justify himself to get the whole thing straight. He asks the question, and who is my neighbor? See, he hasn't given up yet. He's still trying to trick Jesus. If he only knew who it was that he was talking to and who he's trying to fool around with. Now, the interesting thing is it comes to the point of a parable always has a main point that it wants to make. But in this parable today, it does not really answer the lawyer's question. Jesus is not playing games with him. Hopefully, he's helping this man to understand the truth of what is going on. And so the parable instead reverses all of what's going on. And Jesus says, which of the three proved no neighbor to him who fell among the robbers? And so it's right here. That's the very moment. That's the pivotal point of the parable. That's where the main point of the parable lies, is who is my neighbor? You shall love your neighbor does not mean that you may love some people but not others. If they don't smell right, or if they don't look right, or if we don't agree with them, or if we don't like them, you don't have to like me, but you got to love me. So that's a whole different call, and it comes from a different place in our heart to be able to live that way. And we can do it, not on our own, but by the grace of God and by the power of the cross and the precious blood and the healing waters that Jesus shared for us. So rather, it means be a neighbor to another, not just indulging in general sentiments of benevolence. Oh, I'm sorry to see what you're going through. I feel so bad for you. But rather, doing concrete acts, because the person is in a concrete situation. They don't need to know what book we should read or who we should go and talk to. We need to be there present to them in the need, the concrete need, in a concrete way that they are showing at their very moment. Neighborliness, it's not a quality in other people. It is simply their claim on ourselves, on our time, on our busyness, on our desire, on our plan for the day. Because when that comes into our face, it can easily change the plan that we have for the day. And because the Lord is maybe calling us to a plan B or C or D or whatever the case may be. And so we have literally no time to sit down and ask ourselves whether so-and-so is our neighbor or not. Is this somebody that I should serve and minister to or not? Lord, what do you want me to do? You don't have to answer that. You don't have to ask that question. You know the answer already. As soon as you see the circumstance that we're faced with, we already know the answer. And so we must get into action and to obey. And in order to do that, we must behave like a neighbor to whoever the individual is that the Lord places in our path at that very moment in our lives, that very busy moment when we're on the way to somewhere else to do something else, to talk to someone else about something else. One of the things that, you know, Father Mike reminded me of it. If there's anything at all that is going to change our schedule as your priest, it's going to be a funeral. Because they never come at the right time or at the appropriate time. They don't come according to our watch or our calendar or our schedule or our plan for the meetings and things that we need to do. They're all things that need to be done, of course. But sometimes there are other things and other ways that the Lord is calling us to move in a different direction. Not worrying about the other stuff and trusting that that also will be get done in the way that it needs to get done and in God's timing according to his divine and holy will. So Jesus' message is clear. There's no difficulty in this. He says it at the very end. Go and do likewise. Simple enough, isn't it? Simple, and yet again, maybe a little difficult. The church fathers, God bless them, the church fathers saw this parable as more than an example of how we should love our neighbor. They saw Jesus as the Good Samaritan, the one who has come to care for each and every one of us, because each and every one of us, we have been battered by sin and powerless sometimes under the power of evil at work in our lives. He is the Good Samaritan. He's the one who finds us lying half dead on the side of the road. And he, Jesus, the Good Samaritan, our Lord and Savior, he is the one who has bandages, who bandages our wounds and who carries us to the inn, which is here, the church. This is where he brings us, to the Eucharist. Everything has got to come to the Eucharist and from the Eucharist so that we can live the kind of love of God and of neighbor that we are being called to today. And so let us, as best we can, as we continue to deepen our understanding of this very familiar parable, to truly live it in our lives, right this very moment. We don't even have to wait until we leave the church. We can make the choice and the decision right now. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, he has healed us of the wounds of our sin. Now, given then that we are recovered and sustained by the church sacraments, then we can be the Good Samaritans, because Jesus is working in us. He's setting us free. He's healing us. He's giving us what we need. So we become the Good Samaritan, the one who can join the Lord in caring for those people, those to whom he will draw to himself through us, those who are still on the side of the road and still in need of some kind of rescue, some kind of reaching out, some kind of a loving care, a loving word, a loving touch, a loving acknowledgement of who they are as a person, as a child of God, with the dignity of God at work in them, no matter what their circumstances appear to be to us as individuals. And because we are fellow travelers, we know what it's like to be wounded by sin and to be rescued by the Lord. And so we can show these others then some mercy, the same mercy that we ourselves have received from God. Let's not kid ourselves. We are where we are not because of our great doings. And we do great things. We do love. We do the best we can. I'm not berating at all any of the things that we do. But with God, there is always more, because he wants more for us. And the more we can move under the power of his holy name, the way he's teaching us, the freer he can be to continue to work more powerfully in our lives. So we look to the other person because the Lord has been merciful to us. We in turn are to be merciful to one another and even the stranger. Jesus' parable then is a call to each and every one of us, but it's a beautiful call. It's a powerful call. And I see it coming to life more and more each and every day and every way in this particular parish, through the leadership that we experience and through the people's response. Because we can be talking about all kinds of good things and asking about all kinds of good ideas, but until people start coming forth together with the leadership, nothing's going to happen. Thank God that's not the case in this particular parish, but there's still more, and there's going to be still more to come, because now we're ready, we're hungry, we're thirsty, we're open. And today the Lord is giving us more of an insight into the depth of this call that he's placed on us. And so this parable is a call to extend ourselves to the many people in the world today, certainly in our own neighborhood, but people who are hurting and in need of help across the whole of the globe. Do not our hearts feel for those that when we see on TV what's happening across the whole globe, whether it's fires or war or atrocities or governments that really don't know how to proceed in love and being caring for the other? No doubt it's challenging. But dear sisters, remembering that what the Lord has done for us, that is what can move us to become more generous, more compassionate, more giving, more loving, stronger, just like the Good Samaritan in the parable. The thing that we need to understand about the Samaritan is Samaritan and Jews would have nothing to do with one another. Basically, they hated one another. If a Jew would be walking along the same side of the road as a Samaritan, one or the other would cross the road because they would have nothing to do with each other. And when the Samaritan saw this man on the side of the road, all that stuff went out the window. He took care of the man, whoever he was. He didn't worry about who he was, but the situation that he was in. And he brings him to the inn, and he tells the innkeeper, "I'll cover everything. Don't worry about it. This man is my neighbor." Today then, sisters and brothers at Mass, let us thank the Lord. Let us thank the Lord for having treated each and every one of us with so much mercy and grace and forgiveness and compassion, love and understanding. And then we can ask him to show us how to be a good Samaritan, maybe to someone who needs our love and compassion and care, maybe a phone call, maybe a reaching out. I don't know what. You will know as soon as you see it. Finally, then, the question, who is my neighbor? It is and was a genuine question. And Jesus' answer involved three things. First of all, we must help others even when what they have done, even if they have brought it on themselves because of who they are or because of their actions, we don't make those judgments. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The Good Samaritan didn't worry about who this fellow was and how he had lived his life and he deserved what he got. He just reached out to him in love. Secondly, any person of any nation who is in need, that's our neighbor. Our help must be as wide as the love of God. Let me say that again. Our help must be as wide as the love of God. And finally, thirdly, the help must be practical and not consist merely in feeling sorry. No doubt the priest and the Levite probably felt a pang of pity, at least to some degree, hopefully, for this wounded man, but they did nothing. They saw what was going on and they crossed the street. Compassion, in order to be real, it must come to action. Dear sisters and brothers, when Jesus said to the lawyer what he said to him, he says to us today, here and now, you, me, all of us, go you and do the same.